how's my new lapel mic? Can y'all hear me? Hello, hello. Is it good?
A little quiet.
Uh-oh. Oh, there we go.
There we go.
Woo, woo. Microphones are helpful. Thank you, Ryan. We are in the book of Colossians, and Ryan has started us off the last couple weeks with giving us a good foundation about the book of Colossians. And we're going to continue this morning in chapter 1. We're going to look at 9, verses 9 through 14. We have a bulletin insert that I know some of you like to take notes on, but whoever put this together forgot to leave spaces. So if you like to take notes, you can just simply turn it over and make your notes on the other side. So we're going to be talking about prayer this morning, and I wanted to just ask a question for you to consider. How is your prayer life going? Do you find it easy to pray? Maybe you find it easier to pray for other people more so than you find it easy to pray for yourselves. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you find it very easy to pray for yourself, and you find it hard to pray for people that you don't know, especially for people that you may not have ever met before, like missionaries, or we like to call them international workers here at New Crossing Church. So sometimes that can feel really overwhelming. I think a lot of us know the power that prayer carries, that things can happen on earth because God hears our prayers and he changes what we experience here on earth. But when I was first learning to pray, I remember one day I was at home, I was washing my windows, and this woman's name just kept popping into my mind. Washing my windows, like, where did that come from? It literally felt like it was coming out of nowhere. Like, it just was not anything I was thinking about. So washing my windows, Rhonda, and I just finally was like, Lord, do you want me to pray for Rhonda?
Yes.
It took me a minute or four to figure that out. So I knew I was supposed to pray for her, but I didn't know what was going on with her. I didn't know really how to pray or what to pray, and I didn't know what to do in the moment. I tried my best. But I think maybe some of us have experienced that before, where we just maybe sense we're supposed to pray for somebody, but we don't know exactly what to pray. Most Christians know that we should pray, but many struggle with what to pray. Often our prayers become focused on circumstances if we know what they are, maybe health concerns if we know what they are, finances, immediate needs. With those things, they do matter, and they're good prayers to pray, but sometimes if God is asking us to pray for somebody, it might not be for what we think is the most, I don't know, easiest thing to think about to pray for them. Paul's prayer in Colossians reveals something deeper to us. Paul had never met a lot of the believers in Colossae, yet he consistently prayed for them. What did he pray? He did not pray for them to have easier lives, not fewer problems. He prayed for their spiritual formation. And if you've ever wondered what to pray for yourself or someone else, Colossians 1, 9 through 14 gives us a simple roadmap for praying for ourselves, our families, our church, our missionaries or international workers, and even people that we barely know. When you don't know what to pray, Paul tells us we can pray these three things: Lord, fill them; Lord, strengthen them; and Lord, remind them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. And as we open your word, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that comes from your spirit. May we walk today knowing more of how to please you and live lives that bring you glory. We thank you for your grace, your power, and the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by reading our passage today. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let's look at the first section today. Lord, fill them. Paul begins his prayer by praying that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Before Paul prays for anything else, he prays that we would know what God wants. He's not asking that they simply gain information. He's asking for spiritual transformation. Paul is praying that God's wisdom would shape their thinking, their decisions, their relationships, and their priorities. The first simple prayer we can pray for people when we don't know what to pray is, Lord, help them know what you want and give them the wisdom to live it out. In Colossians 1:9, knowledge refers to grasping the objective truths and the will of God, while wisdom is the practical, spirit-led application of the knowledge to live a life that pleases him. Knowledge is the insight and the understanding, the foundational understanding of God's word, his character, his desires. It provides the facts and the principles, but knowledge is the application, the spiritual ability to know how to apply those facts. It dictates your daily choices, your actions, your thoughts, and the things that you do. Think of it this way. Knowledge is knowing what God's will is. Wisdom is knowing how to walk it out. Paul is saying that God wants more than just head knowledge for us. He wants a spiritual understanding that transforms our lives. We can know Bible verses, we can still not know God deeply. We can attend church and still miss the wisdom that stands before us, that walks with us on a daily basis. The Pharisees knew scriptures inside and out, and they missed Jesus who was standing right before them. True spiritual understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. It guides our relationship with God through prayer, scripture, listening, and through our obedience. Think of this as like a GPS. A GPS only helps if it's connected to the signal. In the same way, many people want God's direction without his presence. But spiritual wisdom flows from intimacy with him. We cannot live a disconnected life, disconnected from prayer, from scripture, from surrendering, from church, and expect spiritual clarity. Paul prays that believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The word filled means to be controlled or completely saturated. He is praying that God's will would shape our every decision, every relationship, and every priority in our lives. Every day, we are being filled with something: anxiety, ambition, distraction, fear. Maybe it's busyness. But Paul prays that believers would be filled with God. We live in an age overflowing with information, yet the information is not producing spiritual wisdom. Spiritual knowledge is different. It teaches us how to live as God wants us to live, and it grows our faith. As we walk closely with the Holy Spirit, he gives us wisdom to recognize God's heart, to trust his leading, and to live in ways that please him. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 tells us to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to understand what the will of God is and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Many people ask, what is God's will for my life? And they're thinking maybe, what job do I take? Maybe do I move? What relationship should I pursue? But God is asking a deeper question. And I think this is touching on what Bob shared this morning. Will you become more like Christ wherever I place you? Knowing God's will is not simply about direction, it's about transformation. I used to swear like a sailor. I did. There was one day I was reading scripture and I read a passage that talks about you can't have the words of worship in your mouth at the same time as curses. And I thought, oh dang. So that is how the Holy Spirit brought to me that I need to stop swearing like a sailor. That's, I think, what Paul is talking about. It's that transformation that comes from this spiritual wisdom, putting together what the scriptures say with how I'm living my life. So being filled with the Spirit is important because whatever fills you leads you. If anger fills you, anger's going to lead you. If fear fills you, fear is going to lead you. If culture fills you, culture's going to lead you. But when the Spirit of God fills you, Christ leads you. And then Sarah Newby doesn't swear like a sailor anymore. Paul's prayer in the Colossians is a prayer for transformation. Transformation for a purpose so that we may discern what the will of God is. Do you know what God's will is? That may sound like a vague, kind of a churchy Christianese word, but put simply, God's will is simply what God wants in any given situation. How he wants us to regard him, how he wants us to relate to him, how he wants us to treat others, how he wants us to treat ourselves, and how he wants us to live. God's will isn't something that we discover. It's something that we surrender to. Let me say that again. It's not something that we discover. It's something we surrender to. And when we do, we find ourselves exactly where he wants us to be. A group of us were getting ready to go to Namibia on a missions trip. I always ask you this. 12 years ago? 13 years ago? 14? My sense of time is not good. I would say maybe a month before we were scheduled to go, there were some things happening in the area that we were going to be going to in Namibia. And the elders were just like, I don't know if it's wise to send this group of people there right now with everything that's going on. And John Hunter was the international worker that we were going to go visit. And he simply just said, when you're in the center of God's will, that is the safest place to be. And it's true. We prayed, we sensed we were to go, we went, and we were fine. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. The safest place is not necessarily the easiest place. Did I mention the size of the spiders that we saw in Namibia? I'll just leave it at that. It might not be the most comfortable place. Did I mention the spiders? Or the most predictable place? The safest place is wherever God's eye is upon you and God's hand is leading you. A great biblical example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was perfectly in his Father's will, but yet he knew where he was headed. He was going to die on the cross. Paul prays that we would know God's will because there is peace and confidence in walking where God is guiding. And the dependence on God pleases him tremendously. Colossians 1:10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." A life that pleases God does not mean perfection, thank goodness. It means growing in alignment with God. It means growing in obedience with God. It means growing in surrender of God and becoming more like Christ in the process. According to the Apostle Paul, a life that pleases God involves living a productive life through good works. Our faith should be visible and active. God is pleased when our actions reflect his character and positively impact others. Bearing fruit is the visible, practical outcome of a Christ-changed life. Fruit looks like maybe showing patience when you used to explode, maybe forgiving when it was easier to hold on to the offense. It may look like remaining faithful when quitting seems tempting. It may look like extending compassion when culture says, let them worry about themselves. You've got enough to worry about here. Maybe it means integrity, carrying integrity when no one else is watching. Maybe it's serving others when it might not be convenient or easy for you. We do not do works to receive salvation from God. We do not do works to receive God's salvation. Salvation comes from grace alone. If we could earn our salvation, then it ceases to become a free gift from God. Every good work here in this passage is singular. And Paul uses this singular work here to describe how salvation works itself out in our daily lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul refers to your work produced by faith. And in Galatians 5:6, he writes works through love. Paul is saying that we are not saved by works. Let's all say that together. We are not saved by works, but rather we are created for works. God is not looking for occasional acts of obedience, but a consistently fruitful life. You can ask Jesus some questions like this and be honest with your self-evaluation and be honest with what you sense the Holy Spirit is speaking. Is my life producing love? Am I serving others? Is there tangible evidence of Christ in me? According to Paul, a life that pleases God happens when we deepen our knowledge of God. Pleasing God requires an ongoing, deepening relationship with him rather than simply learning facts. It means aligning our mindset with his will and choosing what he wants over what we want. It's a lifelong process. E.D. Martin has a quote that sums this up really well. It says, "To receive the gospel is to come and know God. To know God is to do his will. To do his will is to know more and more of God." So it's a process. It's something that is ever changing us, and it should ever change us over the course of our whole lives. So if you don't feel like you have arrived yet, that's okay, because we're all in process. God measures true spiritual wisdom and understanding with our practical obedience. Understanding refers to the meaning of facts, and the wisdom takes the understanding a step further by knowing what to do in those facts. When a believer possesses both spiritual understanding and wisdom, they will be able to differentiate between truth and false teaching. This will keep us on the right path to God and not be pulled away by other gods that are so prevalent in the culture around Colossae and also prevalent in our culture today. To pursue a lifelong deepening of spiritual understanding and wisdom, we're going to need some strength. So that's our second point today. We can pray for the Lord to strengthen them. This is Colossians 1:11. In the second section here, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice Paul does not pray for easier circumstances. Isn't that easier sometimes when you know somebody's struggling? God, just change their circumstances. It's the easiest, most natural, most compassionate thing that we can pray. This is not what Paul prays, though. He prays for greater strength. Paul's power is not, or God's power is not primarily given so that we can avoid hardship. God's power helps us remain faithful through hardship. Paul specifically prays for endurance through the difficult circumstances. He prays for patience with difficult people. I'm sorry if I'm a difficult person this morning for y'all. Y'all can pray for yourselves in that area. Joy in the middle of both difficult circumstances or dealing with difficult people. The simple prayer that we can pray is, Lord, give them the strength to keep trusting, obeying, with joy, no matter what they face. I love this passage. Paul is not saying that we do this on our own. He's not saying we have to figure it out all by ourselves. But that as we pursue spiritual understanding and surrender, God himself will strengthen us so that we can endure difficulties and trials with joy. Bob was just in the hospital for a very long time. You guys saw the joy on his face this morning. That's an example of what it looks like. God's strength is different from what the world says strength is. The world's definition of strength is, I can do it alone. It's about self-sufficiency. The world equates strength with independence, wealth, status, and the ability to determine your own destiny. It's about exhibiting your power. It's measured by outward success, influence, and never showing vulnerability or emotion. It's about avoiding weakness. Strength is the absence of obstacles. If you fall, you are weak. God's definition of strength is much different. God's definition is, I can do it through Christ. Dependence on God is a cornerstone of this thought. Divine strength recognizes our own limitations and relies entirely on God's strength to sustain us. It's about meekness and grace. Strength is seen in patience, forgiveness, displaying the fruits of the Spirit rather than dominating others. It's about power in weakness. God's strength is actually magnified when we are at our lowest points. The Apostle Paul wrote, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Remaining faithful in suffering is what it looks like to do things in Christ. Continuing to love difficult people is what it looks like to have strength in Christ. Trusting God when answers don't come quickly or the answers are not what you wanted. And it's standing firm when life feels really heavy. Anyone can worship when their life is easy. But there is something really powerful about a person that still praises God while grieving, still serves while they're tired, and still trusts while they're still waiting for those answers to come. That is supernatural strength. Some people in the room may feel really weak today. Maybe you're weary from parenting. Maybe you're weary from caregiving. Maybe you're weary from battling within your spiritual battle. Maybe you're weary from disappointments or from grief. But God does not despise the weakness. Paul prays to God to give the Colossians not only the spiritual discernment to do his will, but also the divine power to do it. The power that has been revealed in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the same power that Paul gives as encouragement in God's strength in this passage. And it is the same strength that gives Paul the power to share the gospel. And it empowers us to live lives that are pleasing to God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in us and for us. The women's ministry team is reading a book this summer. It's called A Quiet Heart by Elizabeth Elliot. And in the first chapter, she writes this. The secret of Christ in me is not, The secret is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. That's powerful, isn't it? Christ can give us supernatural strength to get through the circumstances and another way that we can pray for ourselves and others. The Christian life is not just about starting well, but it's about continuing well. God's power is often most visible in believers who remain steadfast through hardship. Many of you here today are doing this. I see it. I've seen you walk through really hard circumstances, and you've not given up. You continue to hold fast to who God is, and I see it strengthening you each and every day, which brings encouragement to those that are watching. Some of you may know this, but our son, Zach, was diagnosed with a congenital heart defect at age 18, and at age 19, he had open heart surgery. They replaced his heart valve and then a chunk of his aorta that was about that big. Had they not caught it when they did, he would have been one of those guys that would have been dead on the ground before he hit the ground. So I'm super grateful. But I remember just praying one day before his surgery. I'm like, God, this is really hard. And I didn't know what I needed in that moment, but I just was crying out and just saying how hard it was. And I just sensed the Lord speaking just one sentence, and it just changed how I walked through that season. And I just sensed the Lord saying, this is something that he needs to have to become the man I'm calling him to be. And that's all I needed. It strengthened me to get through 29 hospital appointment visits in that first 30 days. It gave me strength to be up with him overnight, making sure he took his pain meds. It gave me strength to watch him endure what he had to endure. But he did it with courage and grace. And it wasn't fun, but it was kind of beautiful to watch the process. So that's what God can do in those moments of really hard circumstances. It may look different in your circumstances than it did in mine, but the promise is here, he will do it. He will strengthen you when we ask for it. So where do you need Christ's resurrection power to come into your life today? There is something else that we learn about how God's power strengthens us in verse 11. God wants to strengthen our attitudes. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the endurance and patience. Let's all say it. With joy. It's about our attitudes, isn't it? No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we can pray that we have good attitudes as we walk through it. Attitudes that are filled with patience and joy. And I will say that is how I felt going through my season with my son's surgery. Paul is talking about a joyful, supernatural endurance that allows believers to stay steady through difficult circumstances without giving in to anger, bitterness, or despair. In the original Greek, Paul combines two distinct but related words for patience. The first one is endurance or patience. This refers to persevering through hard and painful circumstances or trials. It's the ability to remain steadfast and stay under the weight of a difficult situation without quitting. The second one is long-suffering. This refers to patiently bearing with difficult people. It's the grace to put up with faults, quirks, offenses, stuff people say that we don't like, without retaliating or losing your temper. Many can endure hardship. Many can tolerate difficult people. But few can do both of those with joy. Yet, that is exactly what God's power produces in us as we walk with him. The last thing that we can do to help people and to pray for them is to remind them to give thanks for God's grace. So that's our last section today. This is Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the most powerful gospel pictures in Scripture, and it's the anchor for us this morning. This is the foundation under which everything else Paul says rests. Paul ends by reminding believers to be grateful for what God has already done for us. The first thing he says is that God has qualified us. God has made us fit to receive his inheritance. We could never qualify ourselves through good works, church attendance, morality, effort, or no swearing like a sailor. Through Christ Jesus alone, God declares us worthy to belong in his family. Imagine applying for a new job that you could never qualify for, way above your pay grade, way above your educational background, only to have someone else provide every credential that's necessary. Jesus did that for us on the cross. God rescued us. That's the second thing that Paul says. Paul delivered us from the power and authority of sin, Satan, and spiritual darkness. Paul doesn't say that we need advice or self-improvement. He says we needed rescuing. A drowned person doesn't need swimming tips. They need a lifeguard. That is what Jesus did for us on the cross. God transferred us. God moved us from one kingdom to another. Before Christ, we belonged to the domain of darkness. Now we belong to Christ's kingdom. The phrase here, domain of darkness, refers to the realm, authority, or power of evil that stands opposed to God. It includes spiritual darkness, which is ignorance of God and his truth. It's the power of sin's rule in our lives, the condition in which sinful desires and behaviors dominate a person's life. It's separation from God's kingdom, living outside the life, light, and salvation that we only have through Christ. The Greek word translated for domain means authority, power, and jurisdiction. So Paul is not merely describing a dark mood or difficult circumstances. He is describing a sphere of authority under which humanity lives apart from Jesus. The verse contrasts two different kingdoms. One is the domain of darkness, and one is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So the domain of darkness is sin. In the kingdom of God's Son, it's forgiveness. In the domain of darkness, it's spiritual blindness. In the kingdom of God's Son, it's spiritual understanding. In the domain of darkness, it's alienation from God. In the kingdom of God's Son, it's reconciliation with God. The domain of darkness is about rule of evil versus the rule of Christ. In the simplest form, it's death and life. This is a change of citizenship, allegiance, and identity and authority. It's like moving from one country to another and receiving a completely new citizenship. It's not exactly like Jill, who was English, and then she became an American citizen. It's like that, but it's way more than that when it is about Jesus. The next thing that Paul says is that God redeemed us. Redemption means to buy back or to set free by paying a price. Jesus paid the price for our freedom, though he did it without anything on our end. Jesus paid the price through his death on the cross. It means your past is not your identity. It means your sin is not stronger than God's grace for you. It means that your failures are not the final answer. And it means that your story is never over. That's redemption. The next thing that Paul says is that God forgave us. God has canceled our debt of our sin because of Jesus. Forgiveness is not God pretending that the sin didn't happen. It's God placing the penalty on Christ for what we do and extending mercy to us. Imagine a debt so large that you could never repay it. Without health insurance, my son's hospital stay would have been like $170,000. That's a pretty big debt I couldn't pay. But then someone says, paid in full, paid. That's what Jesus' life did for us on the cross. His life paid for our lives. The gospel is the foundation of every prayer. Before we ask God for anything, we remember what he's already done through us, or done for us through Jesus. So the simple prayer that we can pray is, Father, thank you that you have rescued, redeemed, and forgiven us through Jesus. This verse destroys performance-based Christianity. It's not about what we do. It is everything about what Jesus did. The gospel is a transfer. Think about transferring money from a checking account to a savings account. Maybe some of us can do that on our apps. With a few clicks, the money leaves one account and it's moved to another. It now belongs in a different place under a different account with a different purpose. Paul says that God did something similar like this for us, but on a much greater scale. Before Christ, we belonged to the kingdom of darkness. We were trapped by sin, guilt, and eternal separation from God. But through Jesus, God didn't just simply clean up our old account or give us a little spiritual boost. He transferred us completely. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." God moved us from one kingdom to the other. No address change, our citizenship changed, our identity changed. We are no longer defined by our past, our failures, or our sin. We now belong to Jesus. The difference is that when we transfer money between accounts, we initiate the transfer ourselves. In salvation, God initiates the transfer. We did not redeem ourselves out of darkness. We couldn't. God rescued us. He redeemed us. He transferred us into Christ's kingdom through the gospel of grace. So when Satan tries to remind you of your old account, your old life, your old record, you can remind him that account is closed. I have been transferred. I belong to Jesus now. That is the heartbeat of Colossians 1, 9 through 14. The anchor for this passage is it's not our effort. It's the saving work of Jesus and his alone. Everything Paul prays in verses 9 through 12 grows out of the reality of verses 13 and 14. The gospel is both the starting point and the sustaining part of a Christian's life. I wonder how often we're disappointed that our prayers haven't been answered because we're praying for comfort, maybe changing of circumstances, or even for healing, when God wants us to pray to know him and his will more, to have strength to endure joy with joy, and to be secure and grateful for his grace. When you don't know what to pray, Paul's prayer gives us a simple roadmap. We can pray for the Lord to fill them with spiritual understanding. We can pray for the Lord to strengthen them. We can pray for endurance, patience, or maybe their attitudes that they would carry joy. We can pray for the Lord to remind them that they would remember the grace that came from the work of the gospel. That is a prayer that God loves to answer. Some of you know when you get to know me, I like to send homework home. We're not going to do our homework with the Holy Spirit as we close in prayer today, but I just want to mention that there's a prayer roadmap in your bulletins. And then on the other side, we could take a little bit of time every day and just pray this prayer roadmap. Maybe we pray for ourselves. Maybe we pray for somebody that the Lord puts on our heart. But I hope it's encouraging, but it's good to hear stuff, but I think it's even better to apply it and put it into practice. So I just want to encourage you guys to do that this week. So let's pray. Father, thank you that your word always teaches us and guides us. Would you please fill us with the knowledge of your will through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Teach us to walk in ways that please you. And help us bear fruit that lasts. Strengthen our weary hearts with your supernatural endurance. Remind us that we are qualified by your grace, rescued from darkness and redeemed through Jesus Christ. May our lives reflect the kingdom of light everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.